Good evening. This has been a long time. I tell you, it's been too long. But God has been moving and doing wonderful things in my life and my family's life, and we'll talk about them a little later. I want to present my ministry, but more than that, I want to share the word with you. So I took a five-part series and put it into one message that I'm going to try to do in 15 minutes. Hold on to your seats, because we're about ready to get started. Paul says that he was given grace to preach the mystery that in Old Testament times was kept secret. And yet, it has now been revealed. And he took it to people that didn't want it, that the other people, that the Jews, didn't want to have it. So that's what I do in my ministry. I go to people that nobody else wants to go to. They smell bad. They look bad. They do bad things. And as I thought about that, I said, a lot of times I smell bad. A lot of times I look bad. All right. All the time I look bad. Okay. And sometimes I do bad things. So I'm really no different than they are. And so as I thought about all these things and the comparisons, I thought there's a plan that God has. So I did a little research, and it was amazing how this just jumped off the page and smacked me in the head. And you know, it's something you all know. Every single one of you know it. You just don't put it all together. So I'm hoping to teach you things you already know, but give you a little fresh seasoning to make it more delightful to your taste buds. Therefore, you will ingest it, digest it, and deliver it in your life to others, okay? So here's Father's strategy for the church. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about just Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids. We know we're talking about the church universal, but we're talking about every individual. What he has for us is not only individually important to every person, but it's important to every single church. If we are not involved in these things, then we're missing the boat, missing the mark of what God wants. So the first thing he wants us to understand and implement into our lives is the fact of the great commandment. The great commandment. Who can tell me what the great, come on, this is audience participation night. Who can tell me what the great commandment is? Besides Pastor Jack. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I think one of the gospels says, in all your strength. Amen? Amen? How do you do that? Do we really understand what that means? There's two passages that talk about it, one old, one new. The first one is called the Shema. I used to be able to quote that in Hebrew, but don't ask me to do it tonight because I haven't practiced Hebrew pronunciation for a long time. It'd sound really, really horrible. But the great command, you shall love the Lord your God. Okay? I'm going to fly through these. So love God. Do you realize that that word is agape, agapao? Who can tell me what agape love is? Okay, I hear a lot of mumbling. Did you guys turn Baptist-costal since I left? Did you like that? No, okay. Because I hear all nothing. Come on, speak clear, speak plain, speak loud. Unconditional love. A sacrificial love. I want you to understand this, and I'm cutting way back on what I normally teach on this point. Agape love is a love that you and I can do nothing to stir up in our hearts. It's not emotional. It's not all willy-nilly, lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy. Unfortunately, that's what we think of in this country more than anything else when we think about love. We think about all the emotions, and we think about, you know, the butterflies in the stomach, and I remember when I first held their hand. Ooh. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Agape love is a love that just says, I'm doing it. That's all it, it's that simple. You don't think about it, you just do it. Nike did not come up with that statement, God did. Matter of fact, Nike didn't even come up with their name. How many of you knew that? 1 Corinthians says here in his, I can't think of it now. Jack, can you help me? My mind went blank. It wasn't part of my message. But thanks be to God who gives us the Nike, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God had that long before Nike did. But this love is, folks, it's fantastic. It's phenomenal. And do you know that any love that is produced outside that love is sin? That love is the basis for every other love. Storge, familial love. That's the love of brothers and sisters and moms and dads for their kids. Phileo, okay? That's a strong compassion you can have for other people and other places and things too. You know, like we all know Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, okay? And then there's eros. That is a sensual, sexual love. When that is practiced outside the parameters of agape love, it is sin. And we usually call it pornography, adultery. Do I need to keep going? Okay. This love does not expect anything in return. Nothing in return. Now, I want you to think about agape love like this. How many of you can think of 10 years from now where things are going to be? You have trouble with that? So we really struggle with eternity, don't we? We can't even think of eternity future, let alone eternity past. But the triunity of the Godhead have been involved in agape forever. And they practice it amongst themselves. If you don't think so, just start thinking through every doctrinal issue in the Bible. Everything from creation, how many of them were involved? All three. Salvation, all three. Your practical sanctification, your positional sanctification, all three. And oftentimes they prefer one above the other. Hey, isn't that what they tell us to do too? So they've been practicing it forever. Forever they have been practicing agapao, agape. And then one day in the throne room, Father says, you know, we need to share this. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to create this nice little blue ball down there. And in the process of creating that little blue ball, we're going to get people who think they know better than we do. But we're going to take care of them. We're going to show them what agape is. We're going to show them what agape does. And they will experience how agape changes lives. Jesus said, that sounds like a great idea. I'll be the sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll be the power behind it. And the Father says, okay, we got the plan, we got the person, and we got the power. Let's get this thing rolling. And in the beginning, God created. Out of love. No other reason. Love. John 3:16, quote it. Do the next verse too if you know it. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Kind of keep those together. That's a good pairing. Do you know what word's used in that verse? Agape. It's agape. So he says, we got the plan. We got it rolling. Now, out of agape, it's time for you to go, son. And what does Jesus say? No man agapes greater than this, that he be willing to lay down his life for his friends. Oh, and by the way, you are my friends if you do that which I command you to do. Oh, my goodness. So how do we know that we are bathed, soaked, and drenching in agape? You do what God asks you to do. It's pretty simple. It, by the way, how many of you really believe, and I want to see hands up, please. This is important. How many of you really believe that you, the more you serve, the more compassion you put into it, the more heart, the more time, the whatever, more money, whatever, God loves you more. How many of you think that? Anybody? No one? Good, because it would be wrong. God can never love you more than he did the day he created the earth and Christ came and died for your sins. Never. There is no act that you can do to make him love you more. So here it is, guys. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share with us something that they have been involved in, and we can't even explain how long or when or where or why, just it is. When he says, I am that I am, he is. Okay. And they say, hey, would you like to have that? Would you like that? Come and get it. I think you'll like it. That's what those passages are talking about. We need to love God. Well, God, I'll just do, if you will just do this for me, I tell you, if you will let this girl marry me, I promise you I'll be a missionary to Africa. Some of you prayed prayers like that. Don't laugh. Oh, God, if you will just get me this job, I promise you I'll tithe 50%. You get the job and you don't tithe 50%. Sometimes you probably don't even tithe at all. Oh, God. Does that sound like agape love? What does that sound like? Yeah, conditional love, not unconditional love. So we say that, and if I would have asked this question before I gave that illustration, I bet most of you would raise your hand. How many of you love God that way? You'd raise your hand, because we all want to love God that way, but we don't love God that way. That's why he's got this wonderful thing wrapped up in agape love called forgiveness. Forgiveness. He says, you need to forgive others the way I've forgiven you. And by the way, if you don't do that, hello, no fellowship, no love. You're going to feel miserable. Okay? This love can invoke emotion, but it does not deal with emotion. Please understand that. And we've been invited into it. Now I'm going to tell you, there's some things that we have in life, and boy, my 15 minutes is flying, and I spent a lot of time here because everything I'm saying from this point on focuses on this point. Because if you don't have this, you can forget about anything else I have to say. 1 John, I think it's chapter 4, says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Agape. We didn't come to Christ as Savior because we loved God. If you think you came to Christ because you love God, here's a newsflash for you. You're wrong. I don't know about you, but when I accepted Christ as my Savior, it was nothing but pure selfishness. But it's one of the times in our lives that God's glad we're selfish. I didn't want a penalty for my sin. I didn't want to go to hell. How many of you got saved for some of those same reasons? That's nothing but selfishness, folks. It's one of the few times in life when God says, yes, please, by all means, be selfish. But from this point on, agape. From this point on, agape. And that's what he has for us, this overwhelming compassion. If I were to tell you that I did not want to go to Romania, that I fought it, and that I told the leadership in my church, go ahead, pay for the tickets. I'm not going. Now, how many of you think Pastor Rick's just bold enough to tell him that? Yep, I did. I'd already taught in Yaroslavl, Russia, with Slavic Gospel Ministries. I had already taught in Hungary with John Haskell with AVWE. I had already gone to Ukraine with the Carters. And I'd had enough of Europe, especially Eastern Europe. I didn't care for it. I don't want to go again. I have no need to go again. Thank you, but no thank you. Keep that in mind as we go through this process, because I want you to understand, at that moment, I was not thinking agape. Wasn't worried about what God wanted. I was worried about what I wanted. Agape never does that. Never. So we have the great commandment. That's where it all starts. And it has to start there. It doesn't start anyplace else. And then we go to the next one. You know what the next one is? I call it the great commitment. So you got the great commandment. Anybody guess what the great commitment is? Love others. You guys are so smart. That's good. There's some passages, and we're going to, you see it? No, you don't. You see it? 1 Corinthians 13, great place. If you really want to study agape love, 1 Corinthians 13 is okay. But if you really want to study it, go to the book of 1 John. just spend time in 1 John. Man, that's agape love. Don't tell me you love God and that you hate your brother. You're a liar. Oh, how many of you, you have to understand, this is a time to be honest. Just be bold, be honest. How many of you have somebody you know or somebody in your life that you, well, we won't use any other adjectives, so let's just say you're not happy with them, so you're not loving them. How many of you got somebody like that? I came from a family of 10 children. There were 5 boys and 5 girls, and I was number 8. To this day, I have brothers and sisters I don't care for. Pastor Rick, but you're teaching about agape. I didn't say I didn't love them. I find it extremely difficult to sit down and have dinner with them because I don't like the adjectives and the verbiage that comes out of their mouths. It's very hard on me. Now, I do it, but I don't like it. But I love them. I witness to them. One of the reasons that God took me from Wisconsin to Ohio was because of my family. My mom got saved. My sister got saved. My brother got saved. Could God have done that with me in Wisconsin? Yeah, but he chose not to. That was one of the burdens I had. Do you realize that if someone's giving you a hard time and they're not treating you well and therefore you let your feelings, by your way, feelings are like, my dad used to call them idiot lights. You ever see idiot lights on a car? My dad said if you check your oil, you wouldn't have to worry about that light coming on. And he called them idiot lights. He just had a way with words. He liked gauges. It was a little better because he could watch it all the time. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, you're low, boop, boop, boop. And now, you know, for 3 days you've been hearing on the pistons in the car, but you couldn't figure out it was low, you know, because the idiot light didn't come on. But I want you to understand, that's what feelings are. Feelings are idiot lights, and they lie to you. You ever have a light come on and not go off, and no matter what you do, you check the oil, you check the air, you're checking everything that you're supposed to check, and the light don't go off. What's that light doing? Lying to you. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've sat in a counseling session with a couple, and they say, well, I know what God's word says, but... When I left here and went to Verona, I got in trouble with a couple, and she took it the wrong way. I really did not mean it this way. Some of you might think I did, but I really did not mean it this way. I must have heard her make that statement about 10 times in a matter of 20 minutes. And finally I said, would you just get your butt out of the way and obey God? I was talking about the conjunction. She came up out of that chair, and her husband had to grab her to keep her from... But that's emotions, folks. Do you understand that? If emotions are guided by agapao, spot on. If emotions are guided by anything but that, you're in a heap of trouble because you're going to react and do things that you should not do or even think about. Please understand. So loving others is the same word. Quick illustration, how many of you remember the fish on the beach that Jesus had? Breakfast on the beach, that's the message title I use. So then Jesus says, hey, Pete, take a little walk with me. Comes over and he says, hey, do you love me more than these? We don't know if he meant the fish, the boats, the nets, the other apostles, we don't know. But do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Two different words there, folks. Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter says, you know I phileo you. What does Jesus tell him? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Feed my lambs. And the third time, the passage says, and the third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And do you know Peter was grieved? Anybody know why Peter was grieved? Have you ever stopped to think? It seems like he's asking the same question, but he's not. Do you love me, Pete? Lord, you know I phileo you. And Peter was grieved in his heart because why? Because he didn't ask him if he agaped him that time. And he was grieved. Not because he was asked so many times, but he wasn't asked the same question. And I think the Lord knew if he'd have said it one more time, Peter would have said, yes, 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 I agaped you. But Peter was running on emotion. And Peter didn't think he should say he agaped God. Why? Because he had denied him. You know, that was all emotional. But I want you to note something else. He didn't give Peter an out. He asked him to do the same thing no matter what. Forget about your feelings, Pete. Forget about it. If all you can muster up is phileo, still do the job. Feed my sheep. Be the shepherd that you called me to, that I've called you to be. Because you got to learn to love people. And if there's somebody in your life that you are not loving, I want to tell you, they're not the problem. You are. Oh, but Pastor Rick, you don't understand. They are miserable. They steal. They lie. They cheat. They're an alcoholic. They're a drug addict. They're whatever. They're just, I don't care. They're not the problem. They have a problem. You're the problem. Anyone here ever disappoint God? I better see every hand go up. If you disappointed God, raise your hand. Anyone here ever sin against God? You better raise your hand. Does he ever stop agapeing you? We've got to learn to do that with other people. You have to use, there's the gauge. We're not talking about idiot lights now because we're not talking about emotions. We're talking about the gauge. What's the gauge? If I love them, no matter how rotten, miserable, terrible, no good, piece of whatever kind of work they are, if I still love them, if I'm still willing, you know what? Grace operates in love. Grace never operates outside of love. How many of you thought about that one? And let me tell you something. If you live in grace, by grace, for grace, of grace, I guarantee you one thing. You will, sooner or later, if not all the time, be taken advantage of. It's just going to happen. So what do you have to do? Forgive. By the way, forgive and forget. How many of you believe that's a good thing? No, you can't forget. You don't forget. You're never going to forget. You'd like to forget, but you're not going to. When we forgive, we choose. We make a very strong choice to not hold it against that person. And that's the forgetting part. Okay? You just choose not to hold it against them. That's the key. So loving others. If you don't love God with agape, you're never going to get to that point of loving others. I can remember helping Tom and Colleen with the Hmong ministry. And I can remember driving the church van to pick up these Hmong kids, and they're standing outside, and the parents are in the car with it running, waiting for us to get the kids so they could back out and go have fun. And I used to think to myself, we need to stop this. If they're going to sit there for 20 minutes wasting all that gas for us to come and pick up their kids, then they ought to be bringing them to the church. Uh-oh. That's not agape. You know what agape would do? Good evening, folks. What time do you plan on being back? We just want to make sure the kids are taken care of for the full whole time. We see you're getting ready to go somewhere. Will you be here when we return with your children, or should we wait for? Should we have them wait for you at the church? Wouldn't that be the better way to do it? What have I just done to that? I've just spoken grace to those people. I've just spoken love to those people instead of judging them for what they were doing that I didn't approve of. I tell you what, when you get to be as old as I am, you start realizing you are so glad that people didn't end up doing and acting like you did. And you begin to realize the importance of the things we're sharing tonight. Okay, after the great commandment, the great commitment, and I'm on to 20 minutes now. We have the great calling. Anyone know what the great calling is? And I'm going to move real fast now. What's the great calling? Anybody know? Great commandment, love others. Great commitment, serve others. Great commandment, love God. Great call. I think I said it just a minute ago. It's serve others. Okay. You have to serve others. Look, there's a lot of people who are, look at the quotes here, serving God. But they've been guilted into it, or some other crowbar used. It's your responsibility. It's your duty. Or if you really loved God, you'd do that. I used to be really good at that stuff. I don't use crowbars anymore. I don't. I got people coming up to me and say, when I was pastoring, I say, Pastor Rick, what do you think about this? I say, man, that's fantastic. God laid it on your heart? Yeah. When do you want to start? Oh, no. I want you. No. God didn't put it on my heart. He put it on yours. I'll help you, but I'm not doing it. It's your job. Oh, I don't want to do it. Okay. Do you love God? Of course I love God. Do you love others? Yeah. then you want to serve. Oh, absolutely. Here's your opportunity. They've got to get to the place where they understand that. Look, if you're serving God and you're not doing it out of a heart of love, then do everybody a favor and stop. Get on your knees. Ask for forgiveness. Get your heart right. Stand up and now serve out of love instead of duty, guilt, responsibility. Do it out of love. Serving others. The next one, the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? I want somebody, one person only, or more than one can do it, but I don't want this one shouted out. I want you to stand up or raise your hand and tell me, and I'll call on you. What's the Great Commission? In the back. Huh? Yes, because you're so shy and bashful, we're going to work that right out of you. So going. Yeah. Wrong. Anybody else? Anybody else? For years, we've been teaching that evangelism is the Great Commission. Thank you, Pastor Jack. He knows. I love this man's heart. I know this man more than some of you might think because we share the same heart. It's not going, folks. There's one verb in that passage, only one. Anybody know what it is? Make. That's it. And what are you supposed to make? Disciples. How do you do it? Going, teaching, baptizing. Those are called participles. Pastor Rick learned more English taking Greek than I ever did in any English class. I didn't even know what a participle was, a subjunctive. I thought a subjunctive might be some kind of submarine or something, you know. Yes, would you please tell me what the participial phrase is? What's a participle? What a participle basically is a verbal adjective. That's the way I like to understand it. A verbal adjective. It modifies and describes the verb. So make disciples, that's the command. That's the Great Commission. How do you do it? In your everyday life, as you go, you teach. And when they believe, you baptize them. Jesus said, "So as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Who is he talking to? It wasn't just the 12, folks. And by application, every one of us in this room. That's who he's talking to. That's discipleship making. By the way, discipleship making is not Bible study. It is not Sunday school. It is not preaching. Can it happen in those settings? Yes. You know how discipleship happens? By taking young men with impressionable hearts and minds and bring them into your place of employment and watch them you live the gospel. Or going as groups of families on hunting trips and laughing and praying. It's discipleship. It's living the gospel. It's living your faith. We used to have this thing in this country called mentoring or internships. Think of it that way. When Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless, I'm going to send another comforter just like me, another paraclete, someone to walk alongside you." Do you realize when Jesus said that, he just gave a secret to what he did? He modeled it. He walked alongside them. He taught them. And then what did he do? He commanded them. You know what happens too many times in people's lives? They get saved and all of a sudden we start telling them what to do. We start commanding right away. I look back on my life and I can remember I got saved, and 3 weeks later I'm in the pastor's office and I said, I can't be saved. There's no way you can be saved. What I just did at work, I got mad at a guy, threw him up against a pallet of frozen food, and when he slid down to the ground because he hit his head and about knocked himself out, I got on the tow motor and pinned him between the forks to that pallet of frozen food. And if somebody else hadn't come at that point, I'd have started hitting him because he made me really angry. So I went to my pastor because I was so upset because I acted so stupid. And I said, I can't be saved. Saved people don't act like this. They shouldn't act like this. They do act like this because I just did. But they shouldn't act like this. Pastor Roy Gibbs looked at me and said, Rick, would that have bothered you 2 months ago? Would that have bothered you 6 weeks ago? He says, if I recall correctly, you've only been saved 3 weeks, and boy, it's really bothering you, I can tell. And he smiles. I said, it's killing me. He says, Rick, you need to understand it's evidence you are saved, not that you're not saved. The Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Folks, that man just walked me through and discipled me. Never. Do you understand? He never opened a Bible, never.
Yes, anger is a sin. Be angry and do not sin.
You know, he didn't do any of that. He just simply said, let's make an application here. Let's look at this from common sense. Let's just apply this to where you're at in life. And you know, I forgot about that story forever until I started putting all this stuff together and I'm going, oh God, I was discipled and didn't even know I was being discipled. Bingo, nobody wants to be discipled. We know everything. Just ask me, I'll tell you. No, but the Great Commission is discipleship. Okay? Make disciples. And then there's one other thing that we get to be involved in. If we truly are loving God, then we will truly love other people. And when we truly love other people, we won't have to be asked to serve. We just serve, no matter what. Once we start serving, guess what's happening already? You're making disciples. They're watching you. People want to be around people that make them feel wanted. They want to be around people that make them feel loved. They want to be around people that are making a positive impact on their life. What else happens? There's nothing else that happens when you serve than those things. And if you're doing those things, guess what you're doing? The Great Commission, making disciples. I really believe that if every church and every individual believer would work towards those goals, this next one happens. The Great Cooperative. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And take that to the ends of the earth and just watch people grow. How many of you heard something new tonight? You haven't heard anything new. But how many of you have heard it put together this way? You see what I'm trying to get to you? Sometimes we want something big and we want something better and we want something deeper. And sometimes I think we just need to take a deep breath and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. When I first learned that verse, you know what it was? Rote memorization. Now, I look at that verse and I say, for God, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffered the shame, so loved. Oh, man. I think kids' songs. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. How many of you know that one? Let's sing it. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. See, so that verse takes on a whole new meaning because it's had impact on my life. That's these truths. They're like building blocks. How many of you built a wall or something? And you start in the corner, and who's the cornerstone? You know, I don't want to get too far out here. Well, I'll keep preaching for another 3 hours. By the way, in Romania, if you don't preach for 2 hours, they're disappointed. That's why I want to go. No. I knew somebody. I thought either he or Sean are going to say that. I wasn't sure which one would say it. But as you start in that corner, you don't just go straight up, do you? You go out. And you have to keep laying each layer in every direction. So as you go in life, each layer of your love for God, each layer for your love for others, each layer of you serving others, you got to just keep building it. Because the wall needs to go from right now until he calls you home. And we can be part of this. Okay? Now, I implemented this 14 years ago when I started going to Romania. I told you I did not want to go. I came back from my first trip to Romania in 2003, and I told my wife, I said, I think God's called me to Romania. She said, no. I don't think so. And it wasn't because she didn't want to go. She just knows that I can get caught up in things sometimes. Give it time. So 6 months later, I went again. 6 months later, I went again. 6 months later, I went again. 6 months later, and it just kept going and kept going and kept going and more and more and more. And I'll answer questions about the ministry in just a minute. How do we get from this one to the other one? Thank you, Jordan. It's been amazing. I knew who that was. I haven't seen that boy since he was about this tall. And he sat down in the chair, and when I was standing over him looking, no, can you go to the slide before this, before you start? And you might want to turn the volume on, because there should be an inlaid music. But as I was standing behind him, watching him do some stuff on the computer for me, I looked down and going, that's a Mayhack kid. Romania is like a mini United States of America. It has some beautiful, beautiful scenery. If you look like it, it's shaped like a fish. You look up in the top left-hand corner and you'll see the darker brown area. That's Oradea. That's the area we serve in. Transylvania. But it has beautiful mountains. Rolling hills. River valleys, that's the Danube River. Wonderful small towns. Fertile plains. Those things were built in the 1400s. This is the city of Oradea. That's where we will be stationed and work out from there. It's a beautiful city. It's the 10th largest city in Romania. 10 miles outside Oradea, you find this. Poverty beyond belief. You will smell these people coming before you see them. Don't be working on a car and lay down a tool to pick up another one, because if they see you lay it down, that means you don't want it and they do, and it's gone. But when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, change lives. that you don't have to tell them to change. It just happens. This man ran over a chicken that ran out in front of his horse and cart. He brought it home, plucked it, cleaned it to feed the kids so they'd have a meal. You see the wagon in the back? Before they became part of the EU, that's how 90% of the gypsies lived. When they become part of the EU, they were all given about a quarter of an acre and told, no more wagons. You have to settle. The kids in this video mostly are gypsies. The one in the front, kind of leaning to the side, was my son, Jason. I know sometimes he looks gypsy, but he's not. They had never been more than a half mile from their village. And we took them 2.5 hours away to the mountains to camp and take them on a hike. The reason they never left their village is because they are beaten and left to die if they're caught outside the village. It's sad. We've planted several trees. You see, I've lost some weight. This is Virel. Met Virel when he was 17. He was married, had one child. Alcoholic, beat his wife. Asked him why he was so angry. I can't read. Taught him to read. 18, he got saved. 19, got baptized. 20, he started in my training. Today he's 32 and he's a pastor of the church in Telequio. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I still don't want to go to Romania. My mother-in-law is 87 years old. I have 10 grandkids. I go out of love, not out of feeling. I go because I'm called. August 21st, 2016, the leadership of the church knew, but nobody else did. I stood in front of my church and resigned after preaching my last message as their pastor. And since then, I've been trying to raise the funds to go. So I appreciate if you just pray. Prayer is the grease that moves the wheels to accomplish God's will. And that's what I need. I need your prayers. I wanted to be there this year. This is the first time in 15 years, since 2003, that I've not got to go to Romania. It just, the funds aren't there. And it's been tough. I Skype with these men from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 days a week, all the ones that can get to the computer. Can you imagine 15 guys, 16 guys sitting around a 14-inch computer screen trying to look at Pastor Rick? Makes me feel good. They want to see me. No, no, but they do. And we talk through the things they're struggling with. We talk about the lessons they've learned and why did you forget it? You're supposed to, you know, you didn't learn it just to pass the quiz. You learn it to make application to your life. But this is the ministry that God has called Patty and I both to. Yes, Patty is in agreement. She knows without a doubt that this is where God would have us. My goal is to spend 10 to 15 years doing this ministry. And then if God would give me 20, I'd take 20. If you give me 25, I'll take 25. But I think about the time that 25 years from now, I'd be about 88. I think I might want to retire then. Might, but I don't know. That's about the age Caleb was when he said, give me the mountain. Why did he wait to do this? I'm sure Abram asked that question. I'm sure Moses asked that question. I'm sure Caleb asked that question. Joshua asked that question. You know, why do we have to do all this 40-year waiting stuff? It's his job. Mine's just to love him, love others, serve others, disciple others, and let his church grow. Before I open the floor for questions, you ready? You talking to me? There we go. Click on it and it'll pop up. This is, can you make it bigger? Sort of. Okay. Oh, no, go back. Can you make it, enlarge it? Can you, like, go down in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a screen. If you click the screen, sometimes it'll pop it up. Like you're going to play the PowerPoint thing. No, wrong one. It's a nice song. Okay. Yeah, click on that and now click on the bottom right-hand side. There's a screen. Looks like a movie screen. A theater screen. All right, that's it. That's about as big as it's going to get probably. That's my son Ryan and his wife Alicia and their two children, Rachel and Caleb. Rachel is going to be 4, and Caleb is just a year old. Can you go to the next one? Because it's not letting me do it. Yeah. That is John and Anne Marie. You guys get to see them once in a while. And what a wonderful family. I love my twin grandsons. It's really interesting to watch them develop their personalities. Noah comes up with the ideas. Ethan does them. And then he gets in trouble. So it's just it's fun to watch. Next. And by the way, we share those kids that you just saw a minute ago with Bob and Eloise Moody. This is Rebecca and her family, Emma. Oh, there's. Do you know the kids' names? Lily's the tall one on the right. No, that's all right. We're all over the place. Just leave it right there. This is Becca's family. She has 2 children, Emma and Ian. Lily and Emma are about 18 days apart in birth. They both turned 13. One is January 18th. Lily's birthday is February 1st. She'll turn 13, so great family. Next, that's Melissa. She was the Calvary Baptist Church baby. I don't even remember us calling her that. We'd go to the nursery to get her, and she'd be gone. But we didn't worry. We knew somebody in the church had her. Pastor Jack's story. I think I told you the story, but anyhow, we stayed at the Chalet Motel. They didn't tear it down, but they changed the name. We almost named Melissa Chalet. So, well, why would you do that, Pastor Rick? We had 4 children. We didn't spend much time together by ourselves. It just didn't happen. When we were brought up here to interview for the pastoral position, I said, Dave, why don't we just stay with you guys? You know, we haven't talked for a while. Dave and I went to the same high school. Nah, we want to treat you. We want you to have your own hotel. We'd do it for somebody else. We should do it for you. Okay? We moved here the day after Christmas. The first week or so in January, we found out my wife's pregnant. We go back and trace the times and go on. So the next day I walk in the office and said, Dave, we got a problem, and it's your fault. I proceeded to tell him that my wife was pregnant, and he went, "Oh, no, it wasn't me." So, but that's Melissa. She and Shonda Johnson were like two peas in a pod. They'd be walking down the hall, and if you were looking at them from the back, you couldn't tell which one was which, and whichever one was doing something wrong, the parent would yell their child's name, and it wouldn't be that child. It's your fault, Donnie. No. And then Leah were trumped up with them, and they were the three musketeers. They were the church kids here. Next. Oh, by the way, her son's name's Jonah Scott. If any of you have ever traveled in Ohio, her husband's father has been the pastor at Mogador Baptist Church, fellowshipping church in Ohio for 38 years. So if you've ever been to Iowa and you've gone to, can't think of the name of church, Sailorville Baptist Church, his older brother's the worship leader there. So Paul Seymour. So next. What's that? Oh, no, I've got more kids. Did I go through all of them? You didn't show Jason. Did it load the second time? Can you just click on it? They don't have any kids anyhow, so yeah. I wanted that picture to come up for a few other reasons, but there was a young lady named Maria Gabriela Groza. Isn't that a neat sounding name? And when I first, there she is. That's Jason. Remember? Little Jason? Yeah. So, anyhow, this little girl, how many of you remember a guy named Lou Groza who played football and was one of the first, he used to be the highest scorer in the NFL for years. That's a relative of hers. His family immigrated. But anyhow, there's this little girl, 16 years old, and when I went there, everyone says, you need to have her interpret for you. She speaks five languages fluently and reads them and writes them as well. And I said, yeah, okay, sure. And so I met her and fell in love with her. Come from a godly family. She's got uncles that are pastors and everything. And so at 16, she started interpreting for me because at that point in time, I knew vorbeț românește, not even puțin. So now I speak a little bit of Romanian, but I still want her there. And at 22, Jason went on a missions trip with me and met her. At 23, he asked permission to date her from her father. At 24, they got engaged. At 25, they set a date, and they were married twice, once in Romania and once in the States. They got married when they were 26. She's been in the United States for 4 years, and she's no longer my interpreter. She's my daughter-in-law. And now her uncle and her cousin do the interpreting with me. I do speak Romanian fairly well, but I don't want to teach in it because when you're teaching things, there's some technical terms and you don't want to mess up because if you mess up, you lose the class. So I will speak to them and they still interpret. So, okay, that's where we're at as a family right now. My lovely wife is at home with her 87-year-old mother, and she's paying the bills so I can try to raise money. So that's any questions now? Pat?